Good morning and welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we have it. We can read it. We can study it. We can do it with freedom, Lord, and thank you for that. And again, Lord, we just pray for those that don't have that freedom and they have to do it in secret and hiding. And Lord, help them to be strong. And Lord, that are under severe persecution. And I read an email. It says 90% of the Christian deaths occurred in Nigeria. And they're just persecuting Christians. They're slaughtering them. They're killing them. And Father, I just pray for those people. And Lord, just you're in control. And Lord, the devil can't do anything that doesn't go through your hands first. And Lord, so you're allowing this to happen. And Lord, and it's in your sovereign and divine will. And Lord, we don't have to understand it. We just have to trust you. But I do pray for those people, Lord, and pray that they'll remain strong. And Lord, we do know that in there you promise there is a martyr's crown, is one of the crowns. One of the five crowns, I think it is, it's mentioned in the Bible. And that's one of them. And Lord, they'll wear that for eternity. And so I don't understand it all, but anyway, Lord, there's a blessing coming for those that give their lives for the sake of the gospel. We just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, to the message you have for us today, and just pray that we might apply the principles, Lord, that we're learning as we're going through this great book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I spent the entire class last time with an introduction that I thought was just to try to help clarify. I mean, there's a lot of those things that I didn't understand, and anyway, and it helped clarify it in my mind, and maybe some of you too. So anyway, but this morning now, we're done with introductions. We're going to dive right into it. So this morning, let's start off by reading the Romans chapter 14. We're beginning this chapter now. And we'll be in verses 1 through 9. And could you mute me, Jeffrey? I got it.
Okay.
I will get that taken care of up front. Okay, Romans, let's see, I better get in the right chapter here. Romans 14, 1 through 9, and who would read those verses for us today? Delbert?
Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, that was a mouthful. Tremendous amount of knowledge there in those verses. But anyway, again, Paul is devoting, well, I guess I could say the Holy Spirit, who's directed him what to write, is spending a chapter and a half on this topic of the strong and the weak brother, and to not be an offense or be cause the weaker brother to stumble. And so that's what this is all about. And again, we got to put this thing into context. A lot of this right now is talking about, and we went through that last week, but anyway, you have the Jews that are still trying to hang on to Judaism, and they're still, they've got these traditions they've lived with all their lives, and now saying, hey, you don't need to do this. Okay, we're talking about diet, okay, and in the ceremonial days. All right, the Jews, they still were wanting to revert back, and they're not wanting to eat meats that God has said they're safe. It's okay. Don't you call unclean what I've declared to be clean. And also, you take a Jew, a Gentile, and a Gentile, they also had their pagan temples, and they worshiped their pagan gods, and they had many different gods, many different temples. They'd go there, and again, they had potluck meals like we have here. And anyway, and I'm not going to go into that, but anyway, they were afraid that they might be eating something been sacrificed to a pagan god. And they were, once they're saved, they're saying, man, that's part of my tradition. I don't want to have a thing to do with that again. And they could be offended because, God says, meat, and the Bible says an idol is a nothing. An idol's nothing. There is no such thing as a living god other than the real God. Now, we have our made-up gods, sun gods and moon gods and all this type of thing. But anyway, they could be offended if you're trying to offer them meat that they think could be desecrated, and they might either refuse to eat it, which would offend you, and then the person would be, the Gentile would be offended because this guy tried to give him something that he felt, I'm not supposed to eat this. And the whole thing is about Paul's trying to provide unity in the church, not to have divisions in the church. And there was divisions taking place back then. And so that's what this whole thing is about. Now, we don't live in that era now. We don't have, people, not eating stuff because it's been desecrated by being offered to a foreign god. But we have other taboos and stuff in our culture that we talked about last Sunday. Just different things like, well, anyway, I went through that, so we won't repeat that again. Anyway, but basically is what this is all about is Paul is saying we need to receive people where they are, okay? You might have some baby Christians, and there's just a lot of this stuff they don't understand. And we might, a more mature Christian might be doing something that you might know them and know if I do this, it's going to offend them, whatever it is you're going to do, because that maybe he's got some kind of a hang up about that. And just saying, we as the mature Christian is supposed to back off, he's supposed to yield and not offend the brother and give that person time to mature and grow and come along. So that's what this is all about. So verse 14 starts off, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. We'll just stop there. Okay, first of all, he is not weak in saving faith. It's not talking about saving faith because he has came to saving faith. And if he's saved, he's saved. And there's no such thing as weak or strong in saving faith. That's all the same. But he's weak in the faith and that it takes to believe he's really free to enjoy any kind of food and he's free to enjoy any kind of a day. And again, we talked about the different things. We used to have this thing about, a lot of people today still have, about working on Sunday, Well, I was talking about working on the Sabbath and I'm not going to go into that, but many converts, especially Jewish converts, had difficulty forsaking some of the practices of the law and so continued to observe some of the regulations. He just can't let go of it. He's been raised with that all of his life, and you can't just flip a switch all of a sudden and forget all those things. Paul appeals to the mature saints to walk charitably in dealing with these converts whose faith is not strong yet. Receive ye isn't the idea of letting him join the church. It's the idea of embracing him in your love and your fellowship without scorn. Greet him with open arms. That's what it's talking about. Weak believers are not helped by mature believers acting censorious and cold to them. Rather, the weak believers must be welcomed into fellowship and given some time to grow in the faith. We need to help nurture them along. The verse goes on to say, not to doubtful disputations. Now, what in the world does that mean? Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He can very well, and other people can have different opinions than ours. And we're not to be judgmental because he might be right, we might be right. He might be right and we might be wrong. So it says not just to receive him so you can argue with him, condemn, or look down on him. We're not to do that, folks. And that happens in churches. And it was happening back then. It happens today. It does not help weak believers to be confronted constantly with arguments about their faulty beliefs. Disputing does not help him grow and mature, but good doctrine will. Stay away from touchy subjects. That will do no good to discuss, even if you can win the argument. Avoid it. Yield. Back off. People weak in the faith need kind fellowship, not belittling in an argument. If we're going to have loving unity in the church among these diverse people, it's a strong who have to reach out and give and yield. It has to be the strong who are willing to sacrifice their liberties, and they should be pleased to do that. Because we want to do what we can for the sake of those that might be offended by it. We don't want to offend somebody. And I can think of people who take delight in stirring up controversy. They love to just stir up the pot. They relish that. And as I'm talking about Christians, we should wait to be sensitive to that until they perhaps can grow better to understand the emancipation that they have in Jesus Christ. Pushing them too fast is going to injure them and make them stumble. And God does not want a mature Christian to cause a young, weaker Christian to stumble, to violate his conscience, is what it boils down to. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Okay, who would that be? That would be the strong, the mature Christian that understands it's okay. To a Jew, I can eat a pork chop. It's okay. God's cleansed it. He believes he can eat all things. He doesn't have any dietary constraints. He's not bound by the old Mosaic ceremony and dietary laws. He's free from that now. That's what Paul's been teaching here. So one who believes he can eat everything is strong. Is he right? Yes, he is. He can eat everything. That's what the Bible says. You know, I mean, as far as just talking about him alone and not offending somebody else. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. So who'd read that for? Okay.
For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
Okay, thank you. All right. You know, again, it's been sanctified by the word of God. God says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Cornelius anyway, and by prayer. And he receives it with thanksgiving. We pray God. We thank God for it. We can eat all things. Now, again, I'm talking about not things that God has forbidden. And we're going to take a look at some stuff that God has forbidden, even because it's harmful to your body. It's not good for us. It can affect your body and it can affect your thinking. Okay, back to Romans again. And that's in response to those who are fitting people or forbidding people from eating certain foods. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. In Acts 10, the Lord cleansed all things and said to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." So the strong is right. You can eat anything, of course, that is not injurious to your mind or your body. The verse goes on to say, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now remember, Paul is writing this 2,000 years ago, which applied to their culture, okay? Their culture was different than ours. But he is addressing this thing about the days and dietary laws. Again, we don't face that today very much, but it was a big deal back then. And Paul, you know, it was causing divisions in the church. And people need to know how to act in church. He's talking to people who, for conscience's sake, might fear that they could be offered meat that had been desecrated in their thinking. In their mind, it's, you know, that might have been offered to a pagan god, and that is desecrated food. You could buy it cheaper in the market because it was the leftovers after a big potluck meal in the temple of the pagan god. Vegetables, by the way, could be offered to idols just as well as meat could be. So this weaker brother only eats vegetables. They're vegetarians. They're thinking, okay, this way I'm safe. And I guess they didn't realize that vegetables could be offered to idols too. But just basically this thing revolves around meat, the discussion Paul's given us here. However, today we live in a different culture. Today we have people who are vegetarians, but that doesn't mean that they're weak Christians. They're probably vegetarians for health reasons. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And you can be a strong Christian today and be a vegetarian. So I need to make that distinction, you know. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The word despise here means to treat someone as nothing, to belittle them, to disregard them, or to scorn them. Okay, I don't agree with what you're doing, and I just don't want to have anything to do with you, type of thing. Don't have contempt for one who doesn't fully understand his freedom just because you do. This is so important in the church today. And there can be other things that can cause divisions as far as thinking is concerned. Different taboos that may not deal with today, that may not deal with food or observing certain days. Other things. And because there's always those liberated brethren who want to condemn the people who are much more restricted in their thinking. And there's that danger. They say, look at that, those legalists over there. There's that tendency in the church today. They're just external rules that have come out of their own tradition. And again, people have been raised in traditions. I mean, we've got all different types of religions in our day. And anyway, I had it backwards the last time, and I was talking about the Catholics and fish. I guess you say they do eat fish on Friday, and I said they didn't. So, okay. Anyway, Okay. But anyway, they, you know, but again, according to the Bible, it doesn't matter. You know, they don't have to eat fish on Friday. They could eat meat on, according to the Word of God, okay? And so, and again, it boils down to who is your final authority? Is it the church or is it the Bible? And anyway, leave that one alone, Jim. You know, the head coverage, things like that. You know, we have in our area here. And the week, okay, they're just external rules that come out of their own tradition. And the week's tendency is to look at them with a sense of contempt. I got that backwards. It's a Strong's tendency to look at them with a sense of contempt. So that's wrong, okay? Because they don't understand their true liberty in Christ. But on the other hand, he says, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. It's a two-sided coin, folks. So don't you weak look at the and with condemnation on the strong. You know, you're doing stuff that's violating my conscience. You know, you're wrong, you know, and I don't want to be around you. I don't want to accept you. It's a tendency on the part of both. And that is a potential problem which Paul wants to deal with for the sake of unity in the church. And these things can cause divisions. That's why in Romans 15:6, he says, I want you to have one mind and one mouth glorifying God. And I look, that's not a direct quote, but that's what it says. Paul's wanting everybody in the church to have one mind and one mouth glorifying God. And if you got to yield what you think is right, yield. That's your job. Paul gives us four reasons why we're to receive each other in these next verses. Reason number one, for God hath received him. In the next phrase there. That's reason number one, referring to both the strong and the weak. God has received them both. Who are you not to receive them if God received them? So remember this, when somebody tends to condemn someone else for being legalistic or being hung up on some tradition and they are overly preoccupied with the way that that person thinks and they're focusing in on that rather than the fact that God has received him. He's saved. He's a Christian brother. Treat him with love. Remember this, that in spite of all that, God has received them by faith in Christ. He's just as saved as you are. We're dealing with non-moral issues here and not matters of sin. I need to keep repeating that because a lot of times our thinking gets to be, you know, going outside of that. But we're not saying it's okay to sin or do sinful practices or drink foods that God has forbidden. If God has made this a point of fellowship, shouldn't we? The answer is yes. Verse number four. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Which being interpreted means, mind your own business. Put it blunt. Who do you think you are? This isn't your problem. You're not the judge. What's right? What right do you have to evaluate somebody else's servant? Now, this verse here is heading to a higher meaning than what it looks like right here. It looks like we're talking about an earthly servant. I mean, has an earthly master. All right, just hang on here. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Who is the master of the weak brother? It's the Lord. Who is the master of the strong brother? It's the Lord. The Lord is the master of both the weak and the strong brother. It initially looks like this is referred to his earthly master, but look at the next verse, or the next phrase, okay? It says, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So when it's talking about, you know, the master here, it's talking about the Lord, not an earthly master. Reason number two, about why we're to receive each other. Both the strong and the weak are God's servants. We're all serving the Lord, strong and weak. The Lord sustains them. He'll hold them up. Both the strong and the weak, that's God's business, not ours. It's going to be Christ's own evaluation of a believer that matters. And Christ will see whether that believer stands or falls. Their master knows how to keep them up. You mean they could actually be useful to God with all their faults? Yes. Look at your Sunday school teacher. Okay? God can use, you know, the weak and the strong. Both. And John 10, in John chapter 10, it says, we're in the Father's hand and no one can remove us, both the strong and the weak. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, start off the first phrase. One man esteemeth one day above another, well, another esteemeth every day the same. Reason number three about why we are to receive each other. The Lord is sovereign to each person. Why does a weak brother keep the law, the tradition, the ritual, and all the things that he keeps? Because he believes in his heart that he is pleasing the Lord. Why does a strong brother enjoy the freedoms that he's been given in Christ to the full? Because in his heart he believes that he is pleasing the Lord. Reasons are the same. So the motive is the same in both cases. So some people want to sanctify certain days. They want to hold on to those. Okay, let them grow. Give them time to mature. Other people look at every day the same. One pastor said when he was a small boy, on Sundays we couldn't read the paper. We couldn't play catch. We couldn't read a magazine, watch television, or listen to the radio. Couldn't do that on Sundays. And he said that was a sad day. That's part of somebody's culture. And then there are some people today who feel that same way. And yet there's others out playing football. How do we respond to this? And the verse goes on to say, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, as I read that verse, and probably as you hear that, it makes us all shudder. Okay? But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do whatever you think you should do. Again, referring to non-moral issues, not sin issues. Okay? If you don't have a problem with it, it's not sinful or harmful. It's just a tradition. Feel free to do it. We ask, how could he say that? Because it's not a moral issue. The Sabbath is nothing. That's a dead issue. Paul doesn't care about it. Neither should we. He has no concern at all with Sabbaths and the feast days and the festivals and all that. What he doesn't want to do is train people to violate their conscience. Folks, that is key. That is a key issue in this whole dissertation. So if their conscience says you better keep that day, if in their mind they're thinking that's what they should do, he says then keep it. Because if we train ourselves to ignore our conscience, we're going to have a lot of problems. Because the Spirit of God leads in our conscience. The Holy Spirit is directing through our conscience. He doesn't want what 1 Timothy 4:2 calls a seared conscience. And folks, we can develop a seared conscience. It's cauterized, a cauterized, scarred conscience that is insensitive to truth and the prodding of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want any scar tissue over our conscience, because then it is time, because when it's time for God to prompt you, we're not going to be responsive. And again, folks, as we start violating our conscience, at first, we may do something, you know, we don't feel good about this, we think it's wrong, but we do it anyway, okay? And our conscience bothers us, we feel guilty, you know, we feel cheap, we feel rotten. But then the same situation comes up again and we yield again. And it's not such a problem the second time, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. And as we continue on violating our conscience, all of a sudden we will become insensitive to it, and it's really no big deal anymore to do what we originally thought that we shouldn't be doing. That's a proven fact. We don't want a seared conscience. Okay, when our conscience gets scarred, we're not going to be responsive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So don't train your consciences to do wrong. Don't allow it. Folks, strive to have a clear conscience, a clean conscience, I should say, before God. And if your mind's telling you, I really shouldn't be doing this, don't do it. If it bothers your conscience to do something, don't do it. If it is in your heart to do it, you believe it pleases the Lord, then do it. That's what I'm talking about. Let every man be, well, I flipped my page. Anyway, no sense trying to quote it now. I can't remember it. Don't let someone to tell you that you shouldn't do it and despise you for doing it if you feel it's okay. And he shouldn't be telling you that. This is a strong witness to the importance of the conscience. Folks, our conscience is very, very important. And we don't want to have a bad conscience, a weak conscience. I'll just stop here for a minute. We've covered a lot of stuff. Any questions or comments as we going through this? Okay, verse number 6. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. If he concerned about maintaining a day, it's for the Lord. If not, it's for the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he gives God thanks. That's the next phrase. The strong brother has eaten everything in sight, and he's saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this freedom. Man, am I enjoying this. And the weak brother's eating his little ceremonial diet, and he's saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given me this to keep me alive. In either case, they're thanking the Lord. That's what it's all about. So the motive in both cases is the same. Again, referring to things that are not forbidden or harmful to the body. But God says there are some things that are sinful. And you probably know right where I'm heading, okay? Turn to the book of Proverbs. We'll start off in Proverbs chapter 20. We'll read verse 1, and who'd read that for us? Okay, Alan?
Wine is a mocker, strong drink a robber, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise.
Okay, now continue on. Turn over to verse 23. You just go ahead, and we got some verses for you to read, and you just keep right on reading. Okay, chapter 23, verses 20 and 21.
Chapter 23, verse 20. Do not be heavy. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness still clothes one with rags.
Okay. Now skip down and read verses 29 through 35 in the same chapter. Okay. There you have it. Now, this is wise instructions from the Lord. So, in context, and I'm going to get ready to open up a can of, I'm glad our time's about up, you know. But anyway, getting ready to open, wide open. Okay. So with all this we're talking about, strong brothers, weak brothers, this, that, and the other, what about social drinking? All right. Some doctors say a little wine is good for the health. No doubt they say that. Others say I enjoy a glass of wine every so often. I don't see that as a sin. Talking about being fully persuaded in your own mind. Okay. They say where the sin comes in is drinking in excess and getting drunk. True. So, I don't normally give my personal opinions because my personal opinions can be wrong, but I'm just going to give you my personal opinion after I said that, okay? My personal opinion is to go back to Proverbs 23:31, and it says, don't even look at it. Use another healthy food instead. And I say, drink a Pepsi. Good health food. Okay, so Pepsi's probably worse for you than a glass of wine would be.
It used to be a bumper sticker. If you must drink and drive, drink Pepsi.
Okay, so anyway, God doesn't tell us not to look upon a Pepsi. Okay, so we got 2.5 minutes, folks. So I'm just going to stop here, and I don't know. I guess it says be fully persuaded in your own mind. But do anybody have some opinions that you want to talk about it? Yes.
Dad raised cattle and butchered, and then become a vegetarian. And then back in our hippie days. Anyway, we got saved, and we continued being vegetarian, and we didn't know what to do. We weren't sure. Well, we had gone to a church in Lexington, Nebraska, which was about 60 miles from where we lived, because we couldn't find a good church in our area. Well, it was soon after that, a gentleman from Lexington drove all the way to our house, 60 miles, pulled in our driveway, opened his trunk. He had a trunk full of pork that he wanted to give us. He raised hogs, and here is a whole mess of pork, you know. And we turned him, we politely said, well, thank you, but we don't eat pork. But we learned from that. You know, we shouldn't have taken it. We shouldn't have changed our ways. We did eventually. But I just remember that guy was so amazing. He'd drive all that way and be a blessing to us. And then we turned him down. Like, thanks, but no thanks. Anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything.
Okay. Okay. So, So, anybody else have anything to add to it? Yes.
Also, right after we got saved, we had always drank wine with our meal, and, you know, on special occasions, especially. After we became Christians, we just became convicted in our conscience that, well, how do we know when the point of this is too much, or when we're, you know,
Yeah, it's a controversial topic. I've known Christians say, man, I'd drink a glass of wine with every meal, and doesn't bother me a bit, you know. And so.
Well, and the wine back in the Bible times was a lot weaker than what we have.
Yeah.
It was even diluted. I can't remember the facts and figures on that, but it was diluted quite a bit before it was drank. So. You know, I've heard say you have to drink several quarts to get drunk on the wine from Bible days, or several gallons on the wine.
Yeah, it was severely diluted. And it was actually, their water was so bad that the wine, I guess I've heard they say that they diluted it, but the wine would kind of kill the germs in the bad water that they had. And so that's why, again, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, you know. And so there was some medicinal purposes in it, you know. And our time is gone, but anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. John? Okay. And I guess, again, going back to my philosophy, which is a Jim Gay personal opinion, I always want to try to err on the side of caution. And so, obviously, I don't drink wine, but there could very well be several in here that do and don't feel bad about it. Yes, sir. Okay. Let's close the word of prayer. Thank you, folks, for being here. And there's times that I wind up being in an uncomfortable position up here, but I feel like the Lord wants me to be here, so that's why I'm here. All right. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson we've had today. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from it. And, Lord, just apply the principles that we do see. And Lord, there's some controversial topics, Lord, but I just pray that you'll give us, through it all, help us, Lord, to be accepting of another person we might disagree with on certain issues, non-moral or non-sinful issues. And Lord, just help us to be receptive and forgiving and loving and caring and bring them in and give them a chance to grow and not to put them down or make them feel bad. So that's what this lesson's about, and help us, Lord, just to do that. And I pray that you be with Pastor Joe this morning as he brings our message. Open our hearts for the message you have for us. And Lord, again, help us to walk away today being stronger than we were when we walked in. And I pray, Lord, again, that we won't just be hearers, but we will apply what we hear here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.